I so much look forward to meeting as a church. You know, it's a great joy to love being with one another, isn't it? To look forward to coming. When I was growing up and I wasn't a Christian, I dreaded Sundays. I dreaded going to church. In my sinfulness and in my rebellion, I would sneak out of church and go read the sports page in the car for a while, then sneak back in. Well, I didn't get away with it. Be sure your sin will find you out, you know. But boy, when you become a believer and you love the people of God and the Word of God and the things of God and the gathering of the saints of God, I was glad when they said unto me. So, Mark 11. If you want to learn, if you want to be taught of God how to pray at a higher, deeper level, then tune in. Really listen to this message. Mark 11, in a moment we'll read verses 17 through 25. Now here are possible titles for this message. You can choose the one you like best. Being taught by the Holy Spirit to truly pray. Miraculous praying. Praying for the impossible. Reality, the reality of victorious praying. Prayer that brings God's power. How about this one? Tree withering, mountain moving prayer. Or tapping into God-empowered prayer. Take your choice. Because that is what Jesus is teaching the disciples here. Now this is transitional, because remember one time when Jesus was praying, His disciples came to Him and said, Lord, teach us what? To pray. Remember that? He said that. It's recorded in Luke's Gospel. Alright. This point right here, this experience, is where the Lord begins really to answer that prayer. Now, He taught on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7, and in different places, He has instructed them by His example and His teaching about what real prayer is. But this passage in Mark 11, He begins in a more transitional way. Now, soon He's going to be in the upper room with them, isn't He? The upper room discourse that we read in John 14, 15 and 16. And He's going to expand this teaching on prayer there. Read John 14 through 16, maybe this afternoon, and you see that the main things Jesus is teaching His disciples, because He's leaving and going to the Father, He mainly begins to teach them about their relationship with who? The Holy Spirit. And about prayer. And about these exceeding great and virtually unconditional promises about the certainty of answered prayer. Upper Room Discourse, John 14 through 16, is that. But Jesus starts it here. So let's read about miraculous praying, the reality of victorious prayer. Verse 17. And He was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you've made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and scribes heard it, were seeking a way to destroy Him, for they feared Him, because all the crowd was astonished at His teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. And as they passed by in the morning, they saw, that is, the disciples and the Lord Jesus, saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Now remember, what did Jesus say to the fig tree? Did He say to it, "You be withered down to your roots"? Did He say that? No. He just said, "May no man eat fruit from you ever again." That was the divine curse. But what happened? Obviously, miraculous divine power touched that fig tree and shriveled it up right down to the roots. So when they're walking back, they observe this obvious outward evidence that this tree, the day before healthy, blossoming leaves, is now withered, brown, dried up, and dead down to its roots. Well, Peter speaks up. Peter says, verse 21, said to him, "Rabbi, look! The fig tree that you cursed has withered." But Jesus answered, all right, teaching starts here. The fig tree and the temple were preparations for where Jesus was taking. This is where He wanted to get. Lord, teach us to pray. Okay, boys, you've just seen some power. This is what's in His mind. You just saw the divine power of God wither a tree in the purpose of God. You just saw the Son of Man, who is God with divine authority, cleanse the temple and take it over and own it. So let's talk about real prayer. Have faith in God. Literally, you have the faith of God. In other words, you have divine faith. You have supernatural faith that God, the author and giver of all power, will give to you if you will believe it. Have faith in God. And then Jesus thinks about this symbolic picture. He's wants to illustrate an impossible situation. Verse 23. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, "Be taken up and thrown into the sea," and does not what? Doubt in his heart. What is doubt? Doubt is willful unbelief about God's willingness or ability to answer. And does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. And notice, this is not the individual pulling something off. No, Kenneth Copeland. There is not creative power in your confession. You with me? That's the charismatic misinterpretation and misuse and abuse of their favorite passage right here. Notice it says, it will be done for him. Who's doing the action? Who's moving in power? Who's intervening and dealing with this mountain? It's God. Just like it was God, the Holy Spirit, that withered the tree after Christ functioned in the authority of knowing the Father's will, and He spoke the authority of God to the situation because it was God's purpose for it to happen. And then the power of God withered the tree. Jesus says, it will be done for him. Verse 24, therefore I tell you, now notice this transition, seeing the power of God, seeing the authority of God, deal with even mountains. But it's in the context of what? Prayer. Verse 24. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received or are receiving it. Believe that God is hearing you and He will answer. Why? Because you are in tune with Him and you are praying in accordance with His will and you have assurance that you're praying biblically. And you're praying with a motive for the glory of God, and you desire to see God intervene and act. That's praying in Jesus' name. Do I have faith today to ask God for a 2014 Mercedes? No, I don't. Do I want one? No, I don't. But I'll tell you in a few minutes about a car. Therefore, Jesus said, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received or are receiving it. That is the answer to prayer. And it will be yours. Now listen. This does not teach some wrong heretical things. Isn't that right? But let me ask you this. Does he mean what it says, what he said, and does it really mean something for sure? The answer is yes. Verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, what? Forgive. Oh, you mean I have to have a right heart in this deal? You mean I can't be holding grudges? You mean I have to forgive anybody about anything that's offended me or wronged me or hurt me? If my Father is going to hear and answer my prayers powerfully, absolutely right. When you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Being taught of God to truly pray. The fig tree is cursed, the temple is cleansed, and now Jesus gives them the lessons where He was going to take them. Both the tree, it's withering. The temple, it's cleansing, were accomplished by one thing. The power and authority of God, the Holy Spirit, in the Father's will and purpose for the moment. And that is what the Lord Jesus wants to get into the minds of His men, these disciples. The power and authority of God that withered the tree and cleansed the temple, they are now to learn to exercise in prayer. Follow me now. How many of you would like to see regular, mighty answers to prayer about impossible situations that if they changed, God would be glorified and others' faith would be strengthened? Would you be excited to see that happen in your prayer life? That's where we're going. And I've said it before, whenever you have a special, specific, great answer to prayer, you're immediately cast down and depressed, right? No. You immediately have joy and excitement and amazement and gratitude that God has heard your prayer. It is God's will to mightily answer prayer. And so that's what Jesus is wanting the disciples to get here. They are to exercise in prayer this kind of power that God will give in answer to prayer. And that is why when the disciples say, Lord, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered, He immediately responds in essence by saying, that power is for you. That kind of faith is for you. You have faith in God, like I do. You have the faith of God. See, He's commanding them. You have the faith of God. That is, you are to have divinely given faith in the One who does such things. In essence, Jesus could have said to them, men, I was in communion with my Father as we came by that fig tree, and it was His purpose, and I was guided to looking at that fig tree, wanting some fruit, and He led me to go over to it. And when it was fruitless, the Holy Spirit led me, prompted me to curse it. You're to live the same way. You are to have true faith daily in your all-powerful Father who works in this way at different times. Jesus is transitioning here from the physical nation to the spiritual realities of launching, finally, the reality of new covenant life and new covenant people, His disciples, who soon will be used to see the New Testament church birthed in Jerusalem in the coming weeks. The tree only represents the greater reality of fruitless lives, fruitless people, barren souls who have no fruit toward God when they should. The temple was to be for what? Worship and prayer. Now, it's not that. So Jesus refers to this in verse 17, My house shall be called, what? A house of prayer. For who? For all nations. He is there stating the original purpose of God, of God's temple, worship and prayer. And here Jesus quotes from Isaiah 56, verses 6 and 7. He not only quotes it, He exegetes the real meaning of it for the disciples. You don't have to turn there, but it says where He's quoting is Isaiah 56, 6 and 7, which says this, And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to Him, to love His name, to be His servants, the foreigners, Jehovah says, I will bring to my holy mountain and make them what? Joyful in my house of prayer. That's the prophecy. So Jesus quotes it here, and He interprets it, and He makes clear who the foreigners are. And who is that? The Gentiles. The Gentiles. The biggest part of the temple grounds was what? The court of the Gentiles. That is where Gentiles who weren't true Jews, who were not a part of the nation by blood, could gather. They were welcome there to come and worship. That's where they were to worship. That's where they were to be able to offer their sacrifices and to pray. The other Gospels reference this experience here, but only Mark uses the phrase for all nations. The other gospel writers, they just quote it saying, my house shall be a house of prayer. But Mark adds this phrase by the Holy Spirit's direction to interpret. Jesus uses this phrase, and Mark records it, to interpret Isaiah accurately that it is for the Gentiles. It's their place of worship. The Messiah came through Israel, but He was never meant to be just for Israel, was He? He was to come through Israel for all nations, every nation, for every tongue, every tribe, every people, for all peoples. Here is pictured the free offer of the Messiah to the world, the free offer of Jesus Christ, the universal availability of the Redeemer for all people. The Savior of the world, I love that phrase in John's Gospel, and 1 John also uses it. This was to be the message of the court of the Gentiles, the temple. But the religious establishment had perverted it, prostituted it, and had stolen the court of the Gentiles from them just to make it a business bazaar to make money. And the lesson there is, when Jesus says, this house is to be a house of prayer for all nations, the lesson is, it's not just Jews who are accepted. In fact, it's not just Jews who are going to be the true people of God. It's not just Israelites who can be saved. It's the last, the least, the hopeless, the Syrophoenician woman, the Gadarene demoniac, the Samaritans, the harlots, and the pimps, and the prostitutes, and the publicans, and the tax collectors, all nations, all people, anyone, anywhere, anytime. As John Bunyan says, all welcome, all come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Have you answered the question in your heart? Don't avoid the question. Answer it right now in your heart and in your conscience. Render an answer right now to this question. Have I come truly to Jesus Christ and embraced Him and I really know Him? You must say yes or you must say no. There is no other answer. So, a house of prayer for all nations, but Israel, rejecting the purpose of God, has not made it a house of prayer. They've made it a what? A den of robbers. So Christ now is making a spiritual house of prayer with living stones. The disciples, the church, His people, the body of Jesus Christ, a living stones that offer up what, Peter says? Spiritual worship and praises and prayer to God. Now, the fig tree withering has opened up the greater reality of Jesus preparing a spiritual house of prayer where His church will learn and experience and be a vessel for tree withering answers to prayer. Mountain moving answers to prayer. Prayer, in other words, listen, that permanently changes humanly impossible situations. Prayer that changes humanly impossible situations. That is the kind of praying that Christ is calling His people to, calling you and I to, when we come to this passage. The greater reality. That's why Jesus goes straight from the fig tree, Peter's question, He goes straight from the fig tree to talking about prayer that moves mountains. The transition is from the physical to the spiritual. What does He want them to get here? It's this. Faith and prayer that sees divine power change even mountain-sized situations. The scenario as Jesus is giving here is this. Think about this kind of Christian. Here's a believer, or here's a people, collectively, who have divine faith. That is, they view God rightly, they know God in Jesus Christ is an omnipotent, almighty, all-powerful Savior. That He can do anything. That there is no limit. Their view of God is right and it's focused. And them knowing the omnipotent power of God, they in prayer are believing God for impossible situations and they do see miraculous answers to prayer. Do you know any Christian who lives in that realm? Do you know any Christians heading there? Do you know any Christians that even believe this is true? A believer who prays in the will of God, who prays in the Spirit, who prays under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, whenever you're burdened to pray for someone, obey it. That's the Spirit of God prompting you to pray for that. Who prays down the power of God into situations or upon situations, and who authoritatively, confident in God's power, expect the situation to be changed. Are you such a praying Christian? Would you like to go there? Jesus is saying, come on. go with me to the school of prayer. Because you know what? In the secret place of prayer, those who have a ministry of prayer in the secret place or with the people of God have the greatest ministry. And they have the most important ministry. The things that God has done in the earth, in church history, aren't from the sermons preached from pulpits by preachers. It's done by the prayers of God's people behind prayer. Prayer's the work. And then going forth to preach or to share or to serve, that's when the Holy Spirit just gives you the fruit of what was really done in prayer. A tree withered, a temple cleansed, a mountain removed. That is Christ's will for every praying believer, for every praying church. But it takes something to get there. And it takes something to live there. What? Like Jesus, it takes maintained intimacy with your Heavenly Father. Like Jesus, it takes only desiring the Father's will in any situation. Like Christ, it takes cultivating you walking in communion with the Holy Spirit, learning to hear your Father's voice, learning to know His nudges and be sensitive to His promptings, to feel His burdening you about something, to hear His voice. Like Christ, it takes learning to know His will in different situations because He gives you in different situations a knowing, a sensing of what God's will is. This can be cultivated. You know, there's a lot of praying in the flesh. Did you know that? It doesn't get much done. But like Jesus, this one must cultivate believing that their Father is always hearing them because of their sonship. As you walk in fellowship with your Heavenly Father and you cultivate a living relationship and you increasingly do believe that God will hear you and answer you for humanly impossible situations. Let me give you a few examples of this. Bill McLeod from Canada. There were two brothers, two preachers. Bill McLeod, Keith McLeod. They were quite the men. They're both in heaven now. But they walked with God for 40, 50, 60 years. And they weren't charismatics. But they were miraculous men who simply believed the promises of God and they took the promises about prayer seriously and they learned to walk with God in a way that they experienced this stuff. Bill McLeod, in the wintertime, he used to walk into lumber camps in Canada in the winter. Why the winter? Because they couldn't cut the trees in the summer because it risked starting forest fires. The logging camps would cut the trees down in the winter. Well, Bill knew that at times God wanted him to go in there uninvited. He would walk in miles into a camp over frozen lakes, find the camp, and he would go see the manager of the camp. He'd say, I'm a preacher and I do Bible teaching. Could I share and influence your men this week? And they would generally say, yeah, sure. Well, Bill was a rugged guy and he would work with them during the day and then invite them to come and hear him preach at night. So he did this a lot. Well, one time he was leaving the camp, walking out to get back to the main roads. And it was like 20 below zero. And he heard these wolves nearby start howling. And then as he walked, he saw a pack of wolves approaching the path. And soon he realized these wolves were following him. And soon he realized they were probably hungry. And he didn't know what to do. He couldn't run. What do you do? What do you do? He remembered a scripture about God having power over all the creatures. And he, having meditated deeply in scripture, and he having an intimate relationship with his Father, he began to pray that verse of scripture. And as he continued to walk for minutes, the wolves were still back there, and he was praying, and he was believing God to take care of it. Father, just take care of these creatures. You've said in your word that you would. And in a few minutes, he said, he glanced and the wolves had gotten off the path and had taken off into the trees and were gone. Somehow they lost their interest in him. Keith McLeod, his brother, one time was scheduled to be preaching in a town 5 hours away. And he had always made every invitation to preach that he had always received. He had never missed one. He had never been late. Well, he was delayed by 2 hours by something that happened with a family member who was sick or something. So he leaves, and it's a 5-hour drive, and he has 3 hours to get there. So you know what he prays? Now, according to your faith, be it unto you. I'm just saying, if you have faith in this, Keith McLeod did, because he had come to the place. His faith had grown increasingly. He believed in the power of God to do the miraculous. So you know what Keith McLeod prayed? My Father, please shorten the trip. I thank you that you will in Jesus' name. And Keith McLeod drives the speed limit. And what normally would take 5 hours, he was there in 3 hours and he preached on time. But he can't tell you how it happened. I mean, did God just bring the road faster? Did he cover 2 miles in one mile? I mean, he doesn't know. But those men walked for years in seeing God intervene and act in answer to prayer when it humanly would have been impossible. George Mueller saw this a lot. One time, you may have heard the story of Mueller. He was supposed to be at a certain place to preach. He was on a trip, and he got on a ship, and there was a thick fog that had come in. And Mueller went up to the ship's captain, who knew Mueller, and the captain was a Christian, and Mueller said, "Let's go have some prayer together, and we'll pray about this situation." So they go into the cabin, and the ship's captain is waiting to pray. He knows Mueller's reputation. And so Mueller begins to pray, and Mueller asks his Heavenly Father to deal with the fog and remove it. It's a brief prayer. And so then he finishes, and it's silent, and the captain hasn't started praying. And then he begins to say something, and Mueller puts his hand on his arm and says, "Dear brother, you don't need to pray." And he says, "You don't need to pray for two reasons. Number one, you really don't believe God's going to hear you about the fog. And number two, you don't need to pray because my Father has already heard me and the fog's already leaving. Go to the window and look." And the captain did, and the fog was clearing out. Moving mountains. Now, does this happen every day? No. Can it happen all the time with any little whim of something we want to see God do? No. But is it a realm that when it's the Father's will, when it will enable us to do His will, when we'll see His kingdom advance, when He will get the glory for answering, will He answer prayers like this? The answer is yes. But we leave that realm of mountain-moving prayer kind of alone. Why? Because it's risky. It's risky. If you never pray for such a thing, you can never be embarrassed if there's no answer, right? But you speak up, You begin to ask God to do something about something, and others hear you pray it, they're going to see if it happens. So it's a risk. Several years ago, I was driving an old Ford that was having increasing problems. So I began to, every time I would feel prompted to, I would just pray about my car. Father, you know the need here. I trust you to guide me about a car. Over about a 2-year period, I would pray. Only when I felt impressed to do it. But the car had increasing problems, and on a trip, there were some major problems. But I was still making it. But it was just, the car is an issue. So I was praying on this trip about the car. 2 years been praying as God burdened my heart to pray for it. Came back to a town in a city in another state. Hadn't thought about the car really anymore after praying the day before once. But I was content with my car. Came to see a man, spent the night, next morning ready to leave. He calls me and hadn't talked about it. He calls me in his office. He says, you know, that car of yours I think is just too old to be driving around the country preaching the gospel. The Lord wants us to go over here to the GMC dealership and buy you a newer one. And then 3 hours later, I was driving home, left that old car in that state, driving home in the new one. God moved a mountain when I couldn't and answered a prayer because it was His will. But what if I had not prayed regularly when I was prompted to? Bob Jennings saw this one time. He and Terry owned the house next to Highway M Chapel where the church meets in Sedalia. And finally, they were going to buy their present home, so they divided up the property and they sold the house, which is right next to the chapel. And they sold it to a family who had 3 adult sons. And in the coming weeks, Bob would be there in his study at the chapel, trying to pray, trying to read. And there would be this loud four-wheeler that one of the sons was riding on the property. It was a real distraction. And he began to do it on Wednesday evenings during the prayer meeting, on Sunday mornings during church. And Bob spoke kindly to them about it. But the adult young man in his 20s just kind of disregarded it. And so Bob and Terry began to pray. And they prayed just for God to deal with the man. That's all they prayed. Lord, take care of this. This distracts the saints. It distracts the worship of God. We don't mind if he rides, but would you deal with this situation? Shortly after, the young man fell off of a roof, severely breaking his leg. And soon after, through infection, he lost the leg. And his four-wheeler days were over. God removed the mountain. Now, did they pray for him to have the accident? No. They prayed for God to deal with the situation. In 1987, Tom was probably at this prayer meeting. We used to have a Friday night prayer meeting, a bunch of men. And the power of God would come on it. And there would be burdens about praying for things. And there were a bunch of guys there who were ex-Catholics. And there was a new pope. There was a pope that was doing some very religious, wicked stuff. And a great burden came on some of the guys that night to pray against the spirit that's behind Catholicism. We began to pray for the pope with real burden. I don't even remember what we prayed. But the next day, that pope died. And it scared me. Because I began to realize, Did God really, in answer to our prayers, kill the Pope? And I never got a theological answer about it as far as trying to work that out. But it made me realize that when believers really take prayer seriously about situations that are completely out of their realm to do anything about, God, that's when God will answer in power in amazing ways. Let me give you one more. In 1977, I was a single man. I was pastoring a little church in West Texas in ranch country. And one Wednesday night, some ladies said, could we pray for Sonny Props? He's a rancher over here. We think he's a Christian, but he doesn't have a church. And he's dying of this disease, cancer or something. I forget what it was called exactly. They're trying to get his children in from around the country. He doesn't have a pastor. Could we pray for him tonight? And afterward they said, would you go visit him? So I said, sure, I'll go visit him tomorrow morning. Hour and a half away in Wichita Falls. I went to bed with a commitment to go visit him the next morning. I had never met him, never heard his name before. At 4 o'clock in the morning, I was awakened like somebody was banging on the door. There were no noises, but I suddenly was wide awake, and God was burdening me for Sonny Props. And I had a clear, distinct burden and assurance that we were going to pray for him and God was going to heal him. Instantly, I knew the will of God. I knew what was going to happen. I laid back down and went to sleep. I woke up about 8 o'clock, just flooded with this assurance. We drove to the hospital. I walked in the hospital room. They made us put on masks. He was semi-comatose. Children weren't in yet, dying. My friend and I leaned down, laid our hands on him, and prayed to the Lord Jesus in that man's ear. Prayed for him. And I said to him in his ear, God's healed you. I walked out of the hospital. I knew. God had heard me. I never saw him after that day. I never met him. But within 2 days, he was conscious. Within 4 days, the doctors couldn't find anything wrong with him. He walked home a healthy man and lived for a number of years. God answers prayer miraculously if we will believe it. And if we will get in tune with the burden in situations that are far beyond us. A lost family member. Great financial need for something you're facing that is not on the horizon how it could even be met. Praying for mountains to move when it will obviously glorify God. When it is in line with Scripture. When the Holy Spirit burdens you and prompts you. When you sense His leading. This is how Jesus walked and functioned. He only did that which He saw and heard from the Father. Remember He said, I do nothing of my own initiative. Well, why do we? Why don't we start living this way? Pray as God prompts you. When He gives you a burden for something, faith will come. And then you lay hold of the promise of God about that, and you are to believe that He's hearing you and He will answer. There is a lot of praying in the flesh when a person has no sense of what's right for the moment. And we hem-haw around and we mutter things and we just go through the ritual of praying something, but we have no sense of what God wants about that situation. That is not the higher level of praying in faith. Verse 24 is, look at it. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you are receiving it. Alright? Whatever mountain, whatever situation, can you pray in faith towards something, genuine faith, if you don't have some sense, Father, is this Your will? Is this in line with Your Word? What is Your heart about this situation? You pray and you begin to try to discern. You begin to sense, Father, what would You want in this? And you begin to sense God's speaking to your spirit and your heart. And then you can begin to really ask. Is now the time for God to just revolutionize that son of mine who's not walking with God? Is now a time that God's just going to let me leave him alone in prayer? And all I know to pray is, Father, have mercy on him? Or is now a time that I come into a season where I have a burden for my father or my mother or this son or this situation I'm facing or this for the future? And you sense you have a burden from God. I am to pray for this now. I have confidence God will hear me when I cry out about this. And then you're praying in the Spirit. What do we know of this? As a church, as a people, Jesus said, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer that way, believe that you are being heard, believe that you are receiving it, and it will be yours. Jesus said, it will be done for you. 1 John 5 is the cross-reference. Maybe my favorite verse on prayer. This is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He's hearing us. And if you know that He's hearing you, you know you have the petitions you desired of Him. This is a confidence we have in Him. There is a realm, beloved. There's a realm of faith-filled, Spirit-wrought prayer there for the taking. Who wants it? Who's a candidate to go there? According to your faith, be it unto you. There is a part of our spiritual land in prayer to be possessed. There is a reality in a praying life there to be had. Do you want to stay in the shallows of prayer? Or you want some higher ground? Verse 24, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Beloved, this is either real or it's not. And as a church, have we not seen a level of this? Weeks ago, Rebecca Hamilton's school is ambushed and the orphanage ambushed by wicked, dangerous people. And in prayer, God intervened and delivered them. Brenda Mosley advanced bad cancer. We prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed regularly, consistently. And she's healthy, isn't she? Logan. Almost 2 years of prayer. 2-year-old boy with cancer. I think that's a mountain. And he's healthy. The scan this week was clear, right? Does God always have to do that for us? No. But it is often His will to do it, and He wants us to lay hold of it, to see it more and more. That's why Jesus is teaching the disciples this. That's why He expands it and goes further in the Upper Room Discourse. Those who pray in secret, seriously and with the saints, have the greatest and the most important ministry there is. Beloved, whatever mountain, whatever impossible situation, whatever circumstance that is out of the realm of human possibility and manipulation, we can lay hold of a willing, powerful, gracious God in heaven in answer to prayer. And attack those situations and see them crumble and bow to God's power. I would encourage you to go home this afternoon, sometime before tomorrow. Get alone and read 23 through 25 and just decide if you believe it or not. And if you do decide that, then ask the Holy Spirit to take you there. Where you have an intimacy with God in your walk, and you're sensitive to His promptings, and you are led by the Holy Spirit to pray for mountains, and you are then exercising God-given faith. Faith is believing God is able and willing to intervene and answer. That's what it is. You see those mighty answers to prayer. Acts 4, the church under persecution, they go and they cry out to God to extend His power and intervene. And the whole place is filled with the Holy Spirit and they keep speaking. Acts 12, same thing. Peter's in the prison. It is a mountain. They simply cry out because their focus is on the mighty power of the one who answers, not on the strength or the wisdom of their praying. It's not about our ability to pray. It's about our believing that God is able to move the mountain and our crying out to Him to do it and our believing that He will. May God help us. Next time, the Lord willing, we will see the place of forgiveness in the heart is a condition to this. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I come to the altar to pray, if I go to the place of prayer, and there I remember that Philip has something against me, I have something against him, stop praying, get on the phone, make it right, then come. And you'll be heard. What we're talking about here is one of the keys Christ has given His church to bind and loose things in the earth that are already bound and loosed in heaven. To lay hold of real kingdom authority and to see through the weapon, the primary weapon of prayer, impossible things happen that will not happen without believing prayer. Bow with me if you would. What is your response to this passage and this message? It must be this if we're a Christian. Lord, take me there. Let me be taught of God to pray. Let me experience this more and more. That my life can be an instrument of mountain-moving prayer. Lord, help us. We've seen some smatterings of this. We've seen some realities of this, Lord. Would to God we as a people become a house of prayer. Oh Lord, take us there. Teach us individually. Teach us collectively to truly pray in this way Jesus is teaching His men and is teaching us. Thank You, Father, that You hear us. and this is your will. Amen.